Our scripture reading this morning is from Acts. If you have a Bible, you can turn to Acts 21, 1 through 16. If you don't have a Bible with you, go ahead and take the Bible in the seat back in front of you. It's going to be page 930. If you don't own a Bible, feel free to take that one home with you as our gift to you. Acts 21, 1 through 16, it says, "And when we had parted from them and set sail, we came by a straight course to Kos, and the next day to Rhodes, and from there to Patara. And having found a ship crossing to Phoenicia, we went aboard and set sail. When we had come in sight of Cyprus, leaving it on the left, we sailed to Syria and landed at Tyre. For there the ship was to unload its cargo. And having sought out the disciples, we stayed there for 7 days. And through the Spirit, they were telling Paul not to go on to Jerusalem. When our days were ended, we departed and we went on our journey. And they all, with wives and children, accompanying us until we were outside the city. And kneeling down on the beach, we prayed and said farewell to one another. Then we went on board the ship and they returned home. When we had finished the voyage from Tyre, we arrived at Ptolemais, and we greeted the brothers and stayed with them for 1 day. On the next day, we departed and came to Caesarea, and we entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. He had 4 unmarried daughters who prophesied. While we were staying for many days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea, and coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and said, 'Thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles.' When we heard this, we and the people there urged him not to go up to Jerusalem. And then Paul answered, 'What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus.' And since he would not be persuaded, we ceased and said, 'Let the will of the Lord be done.' After these days, we got ready and went up to Jerusalem. And some of the disciples from Caesarea went with us, bringing us to the house of Mnason of Cyprus, an early disciple with whom we should lodge."
Thank you, Mary. We are in the middle of a study in the book of Acts on the Spirit and the mission, which means we are not so much working methodically through the book verse by verse, which is what we typically do, but we are skimming through the book, looking for evidences of the Spirit's working. In the past, we have seen the way Jesus called his disciples to wait for the Spirit. And then from there, we have seen the baptizing of the Spirit, the filling of the Spirit, the purifying of the Spirit, the equipping of the Spirit, and the leading of the Spirit. We began looking at the leading of the Spirit last week, and we learned 3 big things. Number 1, the Spirit typically led the early Christians through natural means, like wisdom, or there's a need that needs to be addressed, or routine, like Paul, when he went into a community, it was his custom to go first to the synagogue. So the leading of the Spirit in day-to-day is not separated from the natural means through which the Spirit of God directs our lives. Very important to remember in the book of Acts. Number 2, the Spirit sometimes led them through spectacular means. A vision, or the Spirit calls an audible. And it makes it very clear, I don't want you to go that direction, I want you to go this direction. And then number 3, the Spirit sometimes led them in ways that seemed confusing. I have to be careful here, because it is not that the message of the Spirit was confusing. It's our interpretation of that message And as most of you, I think, can relate to, is sometimes the Spirit gives a message that is perfectly clear, but we want to know how that message fits with this and this and this and this, and then what is going to happen after that, and our minds get confused. And that's the part we're gonna look at more specifically. We ended last week by asking the question, so what should I do? What do you do when you're at one of those crossroads and you really long for the Spirit to just make things clear? I suggested four things. Number one, soak in Scripture. The Spirit never leads in contradiction to the word that He wrote, the Bible. Ask for sensitivity. And this is the second one we talked about for a bit from Psalm 32, the way David said, you know, guide me with your eye. I don't want to be like a mule. I don't want to be like a horse that needs bit and bridle. He can do that. But I want to have that sensitivity to sense when you're moving me one direction or the other. That's the part we're going to drill down into more as we, this message today is just a follow-up to last week, and we're going to just focus in on one specific aspect of that. Thirdly, live in community. You don't make decisions in isolation. And then number four, do whatever you want. And I know that evokes sometimes mixed responses. But do whatever you want. As the Bible says, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. So, this raises huge questions. One thing I am very grateful for is we prayed specifically that some people would be set free from this bondage, this paralyzing bondage about trying to find the dot of God's will. And I've heard numerous testimonies of the Lord answering that prayer last week. It's hugely encouraging. So today, let's go back to that little case study of Paul's decision to go to Jerusalem and then on to Rome. And let's back up from the passage that Mary read a little earlier to build toward that. We're not going to explore that in detail, but if you look first at chapter 19, verse 21, you'll see the first example of Paul making a decision to head toward Jerusalem, which will eventually lead him to Rome. Verse 21, now after these events, Paul, this is 19:21 in Acts. Now after these events, Paul resolved in the Spirit to pass through Macedonia and Achaia and go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. Now skip over to chapter 20, verse 22. We're just going to trace this theme. And now behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit. So the accent of verse 21 of chapter 19 was more on he is resolving, he is deciding in the Holy Spirit. Now the emphasis in verse 22 of chapter 20 is he is constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there. Don't miss that. Like the Spirit's clearly leading him, but he doesn't know all that entails. Just let that soak in, because there's many times where the Spirit is leading us and our confusion comes from the fact that we want all the answers and we don't necessarily get all the answers up front. He says, I don't know what's going to happen to me there, except I do know this, that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. Well, that's helpful. Chapter 21, verse 4. And having sought out the disciples, this is at Tyre, we stayed there for 7 days, and through the Spirit, they were telling Paul not to go to Jerusalem. Now think about that. The same Holy Spirit is on Paul, telling him he's going to be imprisoned if he goes to Jerusalem and then on to Rome, is the same Holy Spirit who is leading these disciples, and they're saying to Paul, don't do it. Don't do it, Paul. Like, you're going to be taken as a prisoner. And a little few verses later in verse 10, Agabus comes in and he joins that chorus. In verse 11, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and says, thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And when we heard this, we and the people there urged him not to go to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, what are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And since he would not be persuaded, we ceased and said, let the will of the Lord be done. Now, I find this so helpful. Because many of us think, oh man, if we had it like in Acts, where you just turned on your computer and the Spirit's message for the day was right there. Like, go to Spartanburg. And then run down to the mall. And then, but even then, with these clear leadings of the Spirit, there was still confusion. What exactly does this mean? Why would Paul be led by the Spirit to be imprisoned? And so they're pleading, but then they submitted themselves at the end of verse 14. Let the will of the Lord be done. One more, 23:11. The Lord makes it really clear to Paul in chapter 23. When he's in Jerusalem, the following night, the Lord stood by him and said, take courage, for as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify also in Rome. So what do we make of all this? Well, the Spirit's direction is clear. As far as the message communicated by the Spirit knows what he's doing. But it is not comprehensive. Paul did not know everything that would happen in the future. And many of the Christians who sensed the Spirit leading Paul were scared of what was going to happen, so they interpreted that as a reason not to go there. Like, the reason the Spirit's revealing this message to me, Paul, is so that you don't go there. And Paul's saying, what if he revealed it so that I do go there? That tension is very real. And that's why I think this decision to go to Jerusalem and then to Rome is a great little case study to wrestle through the question, how do I distinguish the leading of the Spirit from my own fears, desires, or distractions, like people's opinions or circumstantial roadblocks. The disciples in Tyre struggled with the fear of what would happen to Paul and the Spirit's leading. The Spirit's leading you, Paul. We are not happy about the way he's leading you or what could happen to you. And they were wrestling with this. So at that moment, try to boil it down to that moment. Try to get in their shoes. I'm thinking specifically of the disciples at Tyre who only have a little bit of information. And everything inside of them is screaming, that can't be the Spirit. And then they wonder, well, maybe it's our fear that is leading us to come to this conclusion. Not the Holy Spirit. So how do you distinguish that? I want to make three suggestions building on what we learned last week. And this is basically just further applying the message from last week. And I hope it will be helpful to some of you. Number one, as I'm trying to distinguish the leading of the Spirit, is the voice of the Spirit inside of me directing me, or is this my own fear or desires or feelings or distractions? First of all, think about the content of the leading. I have this impression that I should do this or say this. For example, Herman and Ellie were sharing yesterday with us that they were on vacation and they only had one track, and the very powerful gospel track, and they were just praying, Lord, who would you want us to give this to? And they ate breakfast at the same place for 4 mornings and had built a little relationship with several people, and they were praying, Lord, lead us to give this track to someone who you could use it in their lives. And they had this strong sense that they were to give it to this one man. And they did. And the man read it. And you know what people typically do with tracts, right? Thank you very much. Throw it away. Or they maybe are offended. But in this case, he wept. And he gave them breakfast for free. Like, how often does that happen? So I'm not saying that always happens. If you want a free breakfast, pray. No. It's not the point. Some people will hate your guts and reject the message, and that still may have been the Spirit's leading. Right? But in this case, Herman and Ellie, who've been walking with God for many decades, sensed that the Lord was leading to give that track to that man. What does that look like? How do you know? Well, number one is the content of that leading. Is this leading, this sense, this impression, this voice, whatever you want to call it, is this action biblical? That's a no-brainer, right? That's where we begin. Is what I sense that I should do consistent with what the Spirit says in the Word? Because His Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And if I have a sense that I just feel like I need to divorce my wife because, I don't know, I'm a little upset with her and just figure, try this thing over. You know, right? You know that's not the Spirit, because the Scripture's really clear about that. So is this action biblical? And does this advance the gospel? Does this advance the gospel? You can't get away from this in the book of Acts. For example, go back to chapter 20, verse 24. Paul's rationality for this decision is, I'm going to be going to Jerusalem and then on to Rome. In chapter 20, verse 24, he says, I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I have received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. See, is this going to advance the gospel? There's an interesting story in the life of Evan Roberts. He was preparing for the ministry in Wales, and he was sitting under a series of sermons that really convicted his heart, and he longed to go back to his youth group and share what the Lord had done in his heart, but he didn't know, is that the Lord leading him to do that, or is that just, well, as he said, is that the devil? And this is what J. Edwin Orr writes. Roberts could not concentrate on his studies after that and went to the principal of his college and said, I hear a voice that tells me I must go home and speak to the young people in my home church. Mr. Phillips, is that the voice of the devil or the voice of the Spirit? And Mr. Phillips answered very wisely, the devil never gives orders like that. You can have a week off. Now, those of you, this is the crazy thing about church history, is because those of you who are familiar with that story, you know he went back to his youth group. He shared what the Lord had done. Revival broke out broke out in that youth group and eventually led to the Welsh revival, like thousands and thousands of people coming to Christ. So you say, ha-ha, when you're in school and you hear a voice. See, because as I was reading that story, I was thinking, that is really cool. And it's as we look back on it, it's obvious that the Spirit was leading him. But with me, the question wouldn't be so much, is that the devil or the Spirit? The question would be is, do I just hate school so I'm finding a spiritual reason to leave? Or is that the Spirit? Because I could see myself, you know, rationally. My freshman year, I would have done anything to get a leading of the Spirit like that. So does this advance the gospel? That's a huge question. Is it biblical? That's a huge question. But most of us don't get stuck there. So keep going. And we're gonna move into a little more subjective realm that some of you may be a little uncomfortable with. But number two, the tone of the leading. The tone of the leading. When my wife and I were engaged, I would call her house, and her sister loved answering the phone and pretending to be her. And their voices on the phone are remarkably similar. And she got me several times. And again, a few weeks ago, they were together. I called my wife. She noticed it was me. So Kim grabs the phone and pretends to be. And what's interesting about cell phones is, you know, voices can sound different depending on the room you're in or the reception. And so the second she answered, I thought, So I just went along with it for a little bit. You have to be careful about these things. And you know, the longer we chatted for a few seconds, it became quite evident. This is Kim. So what's happening there? Well, we're working on year number 25 coming up on being married. And there's something as you live with someone, as you learn their tone, the sound of their voice. Even someone who has can have an impression, a voice that sounds very similar. Over time, you learn to distinguish those voices. And I wonder if that's not true about the Spirit. The more you're around people who have walked with the Lord for many years, you get a sense of this. So here's a couple questions we can ask. Is the sound frantic, petty, or skeptical? Is the sound, and by the sound, I mean maybe that voice you hear in your head, that impression, not necessarily audible, but over the years I've seen that in my own life, the voice of false guilt produces frantic thoughts and frenetic behavior. Frantic thoughts, hectic thoughts, distracted thoughts, frenetic behavior, erratic. But as you soak in the Gospels, you don't see this in the life of Jesus, do you? You notice as you soak more and more in the Gospels, you see that Jesus never seemed frantic. His actions were never erratic. There's an intentionality. There's a stability. He was composed, calm, peaceful, aware of his Father's control, and his voice reflects that dependence. In contrast to Satan in the garden speaking to Adam and Eve, has God said? Like there's a shrill, strident skepticism to that voice. Jesus said, my sheep, what? They know my voice. My sheep know my voice. And I love the next line, because my tendency would be to, again, turn that into a frantic, you know, I've got to figure out what his voice sounds like. But he says, no, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. So, second question, is the sound warm, calm, and authoritative? When Jesus taught, the people who heard him repeatedly said things like, he teaches as one who has authority, not as the scribes. His voice does not sound like an echo of man's wisdom. There is a depth and a breadth that extends back into eternity past and into the eternity future. There is an authority, a calm. Not that he was passive in any way. Oswald Chambers writes, there's nothing so still and gentle as the checks of the Holy Spirit. If they are yielded to, emancipation is the result. But let them be trifled with, and there will come a hardening of the life away from God. Don't quench the Spirit. So in a sense, this hearing is miraculously received and methodically learned. Miraculously received, my sheep hear my voice. They know my voice. If you don't know his voice, you're not a sheep, and you can't make your ears open. But he opens your ears and he opens your eyes. It's miraculously received, but it's methodically learned. The best example I know of where these two merge is in, for example, there are a number, but 2 Timothy 2:7, where Paul was teaching, and then he said this, listen, think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Now, do you see the two parts? Think over what I say. And the verb there, think, is very strong. It's not just receive mentally, but study. Intentionally meditate on this. Chew this over. Wrestle with this. Work on this. Roll up your intellectual sleeves and grapple with this. That's that word, think over what I say. There's a strength and an intentionality and a deliberate, I'm going to meditate on that. But then the Lord will give you understanding in everything. You see, the Lord will give you understanding is the miracle. Because we can't make that happen. But we are not passive in this. You intentionally think over. So there is tuning in as we walk through the Christian life, asking God for that sensitivity we were talking about, is both miraculous and intentional. Where we are daily tuning our ear in the morning to his steadfast love. But he's the one who gives us understanding. That is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Where I've experienced this most vividly is on prayer retreats. And I know that's cheating because there aren't the day-to-day distractions. But when I go to a little house, there's a house up in the mountains where and it's been a while since I've been able to do this, but they're for pastors and missionaries. And so you're in this little house without any internet, TV, no electronics at all. It's just you alone. And the first day you're kind of detoxing and just trying to soak in the word and pray and just eliminate some of those pressures or not eliminate, but cry out to God, turn them over to God. But what happens is day 2, 3, 4, you find yourself waking up like, good morning, Lord. you know, your ears are open and your mind's not racing to what we often race toward, like the 100 things I have to do today. It's what do you have for me today in your word? There's a delight in who he is and what he's revealed. So that voice, that leading, that it sounds very different than the voice of guilt, self-induced guilt, the voice of your past, someone in your past trying to make you feel shame and drive you forward with that shame. Very different voice. Learn the tone of the Spirit. And I don't think that happens instantly. Number three, the direction of the leading. Another thing is we learn to have this sensitivity to the Spirit is to ask him to give us understanding regarding the direction of the leading. Is this voice leading me backward or unnecessarily inward? There is a healthy inward, you know, where we're, search me, O God, and know my heart. As the psalmist said, there's a healthy, wow, I can't believe I'm thinking this and doing this. Lord, show me the root of this. I want to get to the root of this and apply the promises of the gospel right to where that source of that kind of thinking and living and action comes from. There's a healthy kind of introspection. But then there's a deadly kind that leads us to shame and self-induced guilt and binds us and fruitless introspection. I can remember so many times in my life, and it's still where just paralyzed, especially in high school, it was, if something was enjoyable, it had to be sin. You know, so just If a gift of God was pleasurable in any way, it had to be wrong. So there was this constant, oh, I can't enjoy that. And, you know, God must be leading me to get rid of that. And so constantly torturing self and almost flagellating like the monks trying to get myself miserable enough to be spiritual. Amen. That's not what the Spirit is all about. That's just going back into this bondage. This hyper analysis of decisions. You know, blue sock, black sock. You know, do you want me to do this? This. No, that's not what the Spirit. That's going backward. Is this voice moving me forward and outward? Forward and outward. Love moves us outward to one another and upward to God. Love God, love people. I think a beautiful example of this is in Romans 8:15. Let's soak on this. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. But you have received the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of adoption as sons and daughters by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Notice primarily here the direction. It begins, verse 15 begins with the spirit of slavery where we fall back to fear. Our actions are motivated by fear. We are driven by fear of displeasing people. Fear of not doing enough. Fear of not being spiritual. Fear. That's slavery. But the spirit of adoption moves us forward. We are heirs. Look what we've inherited. Now that doesn't mean it's going to all be cushy and comfy. Notice Paul says, if you're an heir of Christ, like if you're part of Jesus' family, guess what happens to them? They suffer. But you suffer with him. And you're glorified with him. And that just mirrors the leading that Paul experienced in Acts. You're going to suffer many things. But I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be with you. So a follower of Jesus would rather be in suffering with Jesus than have tranquility without him. This is his voice moving me forward and outward. Two concluding thoughts. Number one, look at the fruit. Look at the fruit. When you are wrestling with the Spirit's leading, does this result in purity, humility, and mercy? James 3:17, the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. This is in stark contrast to the God told me, so I don't care what you think attitude. I think what many of us get scared of when we begin to talk about things like this, like the Spirit speaking to us, we're like, no, you only need the Bible. Well, okay, you do. Let's say that. You only need the Bible. But how do I know how to apply that? And how do I know how to apply that in this particular situation? So apart from the Spirit's leading, you have a book on the table. And I know some of you feel really uncomfortable because you've seen abuses of the subject. What we're talking about can be very subjective. And so you want to run from that and say, we only need the Bible. That doesn't solve the problem. You can misapply the Bible just as quickly as you can misapply the Spirit's leading. But what we're scared of is the people who sense the Spirit leading and then say things like, well, God told me to do that. And I mean, I've talked to many people like that. God told me to divorce my husband. Who are you to tell me otherwise? Well, that's the trump card. Well, actually, you know, the reasons you're divorcing him aren't biblical. Well, are you saying you know more than the Spirit? No, but that kind of, you know, God told me. Therefore, I'm sticking by this and I'm proud and I don't need any wisdom. And that is not wisdom from above. Wisdom from above is first pure and peaceable. And notice it's easily entreated. Help me understand. I could be wrong. I could be like the disciples in Tyre who thought that this message meant this, but actually it means this. So there's a humility. Because the Spirit never leads us against the Word of God. And he leads us in community. And even when the community differs, don't be threatened by that. You notice Paul didn't say to the disciples at Tyre, you haters! You're unregenerate because you think the Spirit's saying this and he's really saying this. That's not it. No. There's a humility. And secondly, learn from, I put their mistakes. I'd probably rather have you say experiences in general. Learn from experiences. What I mean by this, well, let me give you an example of how the Lord impressed this on me a few months ago. I was reviewing Chambers' biography. Called Abandoned to God. And there was an incident that occurred when he was leading a Bible school in a converted mansion. A mansion had been donated, and so students would come and live in this huge home and eat meals and take Bible classes, and it was, well, I can't imagine what an amazing experience that would be. But at one point, someone came to Chambers and said, Oswald Chambers, and said that the cook and his wife are stealing food. And so Chambers didn't confront them. He prayed. for several weeks that the Spirit would convict them. So a couple weeks later, the cook and his wife came to him and said, we need to talk to you. We've been stealing food. And he said, I know. I've been praying that the Spirit would convict you and that you would come. And then he said this. This was later, but this is the statement that I've been chewing on. You cannot tie God down to a particular line. Now, what he means by that is tie him down in the sense of God only does this. Like Chambers' natural propensity, and I know mine too, and I believe it's biblical, is if there's known sin, you need to go, right? And confront that. But at this moment, the Spirit seemed to be leading him to wait and pray. And it's okay. Like, he may have gone to them if the Spirit did not convict them after time. I don't know. But the point is, don't tie God down to a particular line. Get to know how God deals with you and how he deals with others through you in the most practical way. Now, do you see why you have to work on it? Can you leave it up there for a bit? How you have to, some of you may want to jot that down. How you have to chew on that for a while, because that sent me into thinking through, okay, God, how do you deal with me? And how do you deal through me? That's going to be different from how he deals with you and how he deals through you in the lives of others. And if we're going to be sensitive to the Spirit, it would be wise to take some time to chew on that. Because after a while you learn, because this is what relationships are all about, right? Like, you parents, do you parent all your kids exactly the same? Now, I know there's a certain equity, but they're all different. And a word to one of them that would crush them wouldn't even faze another child. A look might be enough for one child. A chainsaw, not enough for another. I mean, kids are different, right? And so it is with... We're talking about a relationship here. We're not talking about just, if I could learn enough principles to make it through my life. And we're talking about a relationship with the living God. And he knows us better than we know ourselves. And over the years, you begin to learn, you know, I have a propensity to do this. And the Spirit seems to be like pulling me back away from that. Otherwise, I'll end up like way over here. I don't want to be here. I know some people who are here. But I need to be brought around in the way he deals with me, in the way he deals through me. And for many of us, this can be frustrating, because we want those directions, you know, that come with the swing set, you know, multilingual instructions that tell you step one, and they've got pictures of everything, and I'm going to go through this process, and I'm going to be the perfect Christian. And I'm going to know exactly what to do. No, that's a set of directions. That's not a relationship. And yes, he does give us direction, but he does this as a loving father, not a swing set. Let's pray. Lord, some of us do want that set of principles, not you as a person. We want directional certainty, not relational intimacy. And so we ask for your forgiveness. Because as much as we learn from your word, as many principles, as vital as these are, that cannot replace the witness of your Holy Spirit. So when we want to know the way more than the way maker, we pray that you would do what you did to Thomas when he said, how can we know the way? And Jesus, you said, I am the way. I am the way. So please, I was tempted to ask for patience, but Lord, we really don't need patience. We need faith, because faith rivets us to you. Our confidence is in you, and then faith works patience as we wait on you, as we trust you to lead us. And Lord, I know this is a very sensitive point of application that we've been wrestling with today for many people, as evidenced in the surveys and the questions. That for many people, this is a point of real frustration. And I ask specifically that you would turn that point of frustration into an invitation to draw near. That you would set us free from false presumptions or even abuses that we've seen in the past, in our past, that they would not cause us to run so far the other way. We turn our relationship with you into a to-do list. As Willard says, you're not a mumbling trickster. You're not trying to deceive us. You're not trying to confuse us. So give us ears to hear your voice. Bring your word alive, Holy Spirit. And then free us, Lord, as we walk in relationship with you. Free us to make decisions. Just to make decisions. And know that you will lead us. So we are not paralyzed. The early Christians are never shown to be stuck. You led them as they were on the move. And we pray for the same as we seek to link up with your heart for the nations and the advancement of your name for your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.